And the rest of us, if you'll turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, I believe this scripture will prepare us well for the observance of the Lord's Supper. And if you will follow along in your Bible, I'll read verses 1 to 5 this morning. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let's prepare for God's Word as we go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the gift of Your Word, for its guidance, its truth. And I pray, Lord, that You will help me to deliver this message that will touch lives, that will change lives, that will make us more in line with Your will for our lives. And so I ask Your blessings upon both the preaching and the hearing of Your Word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been preaching from Psalms on Sunday night, and I have saved Psalm 32 for some Sunday morning when we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. You see, one purpose of the Lord's Supper, according to 1 Corinthians 11, is to examine ourselves. And in examining ourselves, we are to confess our sins unto the Lord. Well, Psalm 32 is a psalm of confession. David confesses his sin and expresses the blessing he received after he finally confessed his sin unto the Lord. And so this morning, I'm going to share a message encouraging you to confess your sins and also talk to you about how to properly confess your sins as we go through the message this morning. Now, first of all, to motivate you to confess your sins, I want to ask you to understand the blessing of forgiveness. This is stated in verses 1 and 2. If you will follow in your Bible, again he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Twice he says here that the person that is forgiven by God is truly blessed. You know, to be blessed is to experience a state of happiness and joy, where you feel like just singing to the Lord. And, you know, Psalm 32 is a psalm. It is intended to be sung. And it would have been sung with joy, especially these opening verses of Psalm 32. And so the person who is forgiven is indeed blessed of the Lord. And I hope you have experienced what it is to be forgiven and to experience that blessing of the Lord. I believe Jesus referred to this when he spoke to the paralyzed man. He said to him, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer, your sins are about to be forgiven. So indeed, when we are forgiven by God, it should cause us to have joy. This experience of blessedness that the psalmist speaks of. When you're forgiven by God, He turns your hell into heaven. He turns you from a child of wrath into a child of God bound for heaven. It is indeed a blessing to be forgiven of God. And again, who is it that is truly blessed? Is it the rich movie star? Is it the rich businessman? Is it the really rich athlete? No, if their sins are not forgiven, they're not truly blessed. But even the person who is poor Even the person who is sick, even the person who is afflicted is blessed when they experience the forgiveness of God. Now here in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist gives three different pictures of forgiveness. And I believe this will help us to understand why we're so blessed when we're forgiven of God. The first is that our transgression is forgiven by God. That word translated forgiven means to send off, to send away. And I believe the psalmist would have had in mind the Day of Atonement when they would take two goats. One would be sacrificed. The other would have the priest lay his hands upon the goat and confess the sins of the nation. And then they would drive that goat far into the wilderness. And that was a picture of what God does with our sin. He forgives us. He sends our sin away from us. The psalmist also said in Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." And so what a blessing it is to know that God has taken your sin and sent it away. It's no longer on you. It is gone forever. Your sins have been forgiven. And how is this possible? It's possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. When John the Baptist saw Jesus one day, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus has taken your sin away if you believe in Him. So our transgression is forgiven. That's why we're so blessed. Furthermore, our sin is covered, as he says there in the last of verse 1. The one who is blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Sin is an awful thing. It's something that you want to cover up. You don't want it to be exposed. Well, God is the only one who can truly cover your sin. I think we have a picture of this in the tabernacle. Remember the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law of God, the Ten Commandments. But they were broken laws. Israel had sinned against God. Well, God provided that the law would be covered by a mercy seat. And upon that mercy seat, the blood of the sacrifice would be sprinkled. And it is a picture of our broken sin being covered by God. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, Micah says that God has taken our sins and cast them into the depths of the ocean. As waters of the ocean cover the depths, so you can't see what's down there. Even so, God has covered our sin once and for all. What a blessing that is. But you know, there's another kind of covering that's not a blessing, but actually a curse. And that is when you or I try to cover up our sin, where we don't confess it, we don't acknowledge it, we exist, we've done nothing wrong. That kind of cover-up is going to bring a curse upon you, as we'll see in just a moment. The real blessing comes when God takes away our sin, when God covers our sin. But there's a third picture of the blessing of forgiveness, and that's found in verse 2, where it says that our iniquity is not imputed unto us. That word impute is a bookkeeping term. It's as if sin's debt has been recorded against us. But God removes our sin and no longer counts our sin against us, no longer imputes our sin against us, but instead we are absolutely free from the sins that we have committed. Reminds me of what happened in the book of Philemon. The Apostle Paul was in prison and a runaway slave named Onesimus was caught and put in prison with Paul. And Paul led him to Jesus. And Paul sent him back to his master. And he said, if he has wronged you. If he owes you anything, charge that to my account. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He says concerning our sin, charge it to my account. And when he died on the cross, he paid for our sins. And so our sins are no longer charged against us. We know the sin debt is completely gone. But there's something better than that. Not only is our sin not charged to us, it's not imputed to our account anymore, but God takes the righteousness of Jesus and puts His righteousness to our account. So we're not just forgiven, but we are righteous in the sight of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Augustine, the great theologian of many years ago, loved this song. He actually had it over his bed at all times. And the reason he loved this psalm is because it reminded him of the blessedness of forgiveness. Because he had lived a very ungodly, evil life. But he came to know Jesus as his Savior. He came to know the blessedness of forgiveness, of having peace with God, and what a difference it made in his life. I ask you this morning, do you know the blessing of forgiveness? That your sins have been removed, your sins have been covered, they're no longer charged to your account, you're free, you have peace with God. What a blessing that is. But let me tell you another reason why you should confess your sins. Not only to obtain the blessing of forgiveness, but also to avoid the burden of unconfessed sin. Let's suppose that you have sinned against God and against your fellow man, and you decide that you're going to act like you've done nothing wrong. You're going to engage in a cover-up. And what's going to happen if you do not confess your sins unto God? Well, David could answer that question, and he does right here in verses 3 and 4. You see, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. To cover it up, he had her husband killed, a faithful officer in his army. He committed a terrible sin, and yet he tried to cover it up. He tried to act like he had done nothing wrong. And for almost a year, he experienced the inner turmoil that we read about in verses 3 and 4. And so if you don't confess your sins, this is what can happen to you. First of all, you can experience mental and psychological problems. He says in verse 4, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Yes, he tried to act like he had done nothing wrong. He tried to cover up his sin. But the guilt of a bad conscience was heavily upon him. And notice it wasn't just in the daytime, but at night. Day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him. Oh, there are many times he could not sleep because he knew he had done wrong and hadn't dealt with God about it. And so if you do not confess your sins, if you do not experience the blessedness of forgiveness, then there will be turmoil in your heart and in your mind. You'll have a troubled conscience. God's hand will be heavy upon you. But you will also experience physical problems as well. And I think that's reflected in verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old." He experienced physical problems because of a guilty conscience. Indeed, we all know that there's a connection between the state of our mind, the state of our emotions, and our physical well-being. Now, this year I turned 60 years old. I'm beginning to know what he's talking about where it says my bones are growing old. You know, when you get up and, you know, you don't feel as young as you used to feel. And he's describing, actually becoming more sickly and feeling like he's older and his health is failing him. And this is a condition that will afflict you as well. You can experience physical problems when you do not confess your sins unto the Lord. And then furthermore, you will experience, I believe, spiritual problems. It says in the last of verse 4, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. That word translated vitality is only found here in one other place in the Hebrew Bible. The other place, it is translated juice. And contrast that with drought in the last of verse 4, you get the picture. The picture of feeling physically dehydrated. You just don't have strength. You just don't have vitality. And again, this may be continuing the image of the physical problems that David was experiencing when he did not confess his sins unto the Lord. But you know, I believe he could be talking about spiritually. He had become very dry, lifeless. Very little spiritual vitality in his life. I wonder if you've ever gone through a time of spiritual dryness. I tell you, it's not a pleasant experience. Things just aren't right between you and God, and you don't have your joy, and you don't have a spiritual energy, and the Holy Spirit just doesn't seem to be there, and it's a terrible thing. And so, if you don't confess your sins, you will also experience spiritual problems as well. You know how sad it was that David went almost a year experiencing the kind of problems we read about in verses 3 and 4, when if he had only confessed his sin at the very beginning, all of this could have been avoided. By the way, one lesson I think verse 3 and 4 gives us is this, that the Christian cannot sin and get by with it. If you do wrong and don't make things right with God, you are going to suffer the consequences, like we read about in verses 3 and 4. It's so much better to go ahead and just confess those sins to the Lord and make things right with God. And so, if you will confess your sins, you will experience blessedness. You will avoid the problems of unconfessed sins. And so, knowing this, I want to challenge you to follow the pathway to forgiveness. How can you experience the blessing of forgiveness? Well, David says in the last of verse 5, you forgave my iniquity. But you have to look at the first part of verse 5 to see what David had to do to experience that blessing of forgiveness. And this is what you have to do. Three things I want to share with you that you have to do to experience the blessedness of God's forgiveness. The first is this. You need to acknowledge your sin. Verse 5 says, I acknowledged my sin to you. Do you see a word inside that word acknowledge? You see the word know? And that's what the word means, to make known. To make known. But I want to tell you something this morning. God knows what you've done. You really don't need to make it known to God. He even knows the innermost thoughts of your head. No, we do it not just to be honest with God and to acknowledge our sin to God, but we also acknowledge to ourselves that what we have done is wrong. We confess, we acknowledge, we make known our sin. This is contrasted with verse 3 where he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. There was a long period of time when he did not acknowledge his sin, but he kept silent about his sin. No, we need to acknowledge our sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's talking about the Lord's Supper there, and he says, when we judge ourselves, we're not judged with the world. That's what confession is. It is to judge our own sin that is wrong. We're to acknowledge to God we've done wrong, and so we've got to acknowledge our sin. You know, I'm afraid there's not nearly as much confession of sin today as in the past. I went to my dad's Presbyterian church the Sunday after he died, and And I was reminded in the Presbyterian Church, they have a liturgy of confession every Sunday. And honestly, we don't have that in our church service, but sometimes a liturgy can just be a ritual we go through. We need to engage in regular, honest confession of our sin. And you know, the problem is sometimes we think that confession is just for the big bad sins. You know, like murder and theft and adultery and things like that. And we oftentimes don't even view ourselves as having done much wrong at all. But you know, pride is a great sin. Greed is a great sin. Jealousy is a sin. Lack of faith is a sin. James 4:17 says, "To him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." Yes, we've got lots of sin to confess. You can be sure of that. And so every one of us needs to engage in confession, acknowledging our sin unto God. But furthermore, we need to stop hiding our iniquity. Stop the cover-up. He says in verse 5, "And my iniquity I have not hidden." For almost a year, David tried to cover up his sin, and he finally decided, you know, I'm going to stop that. I'm going to uncover it. I'm going to be honest with God about it. I'm going to confess my sins unto God. You know, hiding and covering up our sin is something that we've been doing ever since Adam and Eve. Remember when they disobeyed God and God came in the cool of the day and they heard Him coming? What did they do? They went and hid from God. Now they weren't just hiding from God. They were trying to hide their sin from God. You can't do it anyway. So uncover it. Just be honest with God about the sin that you have committed. And then finally, you need to confess your sins. He says in verse 5, the last of the verse, "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." David finally decided that he was going to confess his sins unto the Lord. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Yes, we are to confess our sins. You know, I believe this is brought out also in the last of verse 2 by way of contrast. He says, "In whose spirit there is no deceit." The one who is blessed is the one who has no deceit in his spirit. Now, what does that mean in this context? It means that instead of covering your sin and acting like you've done nothing wrong, you're honest with God and you acknowledge that indeed you have done wrong. You're not trying to deceive God into thinking that you've done nothing wrong, but in fact that you have done something wrong. We are to confess our sins to the Lord. 1 John 1:7 says that if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, we cover things in darkness. But when we walk in the light, we openly acknowledge what we have done wrong. But you know, what does it mean to confess our sins? Not just to acknowledge it, but it also means to agree with God that what sin really is. And both verses 1 and 2 and verse 5, David uses three different words for sin. And I believe what we need to do when we confess our sins is to be honest with God and agree with God that what we have done is transgression, it is sin, it is iniquity. We need to call a spade when it comes to the sin in our lives, so to speak. And so, what are these three terms? Well, first of all, the word transgression means to cross a line. to cross a boundary. You see, God has placed certain boundaries in our lives for our good and the good of society. He says, you shall not steal. Well, there's a boundary. If it belongs to someone else, you can't take it from them. Life is a gift of God. You can't take it from them. That's murder. Adultery is crossing the marital line. And so sin is transgression. It's willfully crossing the line. It is rebellion against God. When I was a child, we lived in a day where kids roamed free all over the place, you know, and so we would run in the woods and everywhere else, and every now and then we'd run across a fence and a sign. And you know what the sign said? No trespassing. And so, you know, kids, you know, do I obey that sign or do I cross this line? Well, I remember one time we crossed that line and somebody came out with a shotgun after us kids, you know. Thankfully they didn't shoot us with salt or whatever they did in those days. But transgression is crossing the line. Even comedian Kathy Griffin knows about transgression. After she posted a picture of herself holding the bloodied, decapitated head of our president, she got a lot of pushback about that. And in her apology, she said, I crossed the line. Well, yes, she did. She crossed the line, you know. That's what transgression is. It's willfully crossing a line, a boundary. And we've got to agree with God that what I did crossed the line. It was wrong. But sin is also pictured. The word means to miss the mark. Think of a bow and arrow and you're trying to hit a bullseye. Well, I guarantee you I'll miss the mark, you know, because I'm not very good at bow and arrows. And God has a target. It's His will. We're to always live according to His will. When we sin, we miss the mark. And so we confess, God, I missed the mark. I did not follow Your will for my life. And then get this one, iniquity. He called what he did iniquity. The word iniquity means what is twisted or what is perverted. And you know what he did? He twisted God's morality. He thought to himself, you know, I'm king. You know, and I deserve anything that I want. You know, and it's just a one-night thing. It's okay, and we're just going to fill our cup with love. That's twisting love. It's not love. It's not love to violate a man's wife. It's not love to murder a woman's husband. It is twisted. And we're living in a society that is becoming increasingly twisted, where what is evil is called good, and what is good is not politically correct anymore. We live in a society where homosexuality, which is a perversion of God's design and morality, is celebrated. That's iniquity. It's iniquity when Muslim extremists kill innocent children and young people and others in the name of pleasing their God. Folks, that's twisted. It's a twisted, iniquitous ideology in religion. And folks, we need to agree with God that what I just did, it was iniquity. It was twisted. It is wrong. It is wrong. Forgive me for trying to justify it. It is wrong. And so, confession means to agree with God. To look at sin the way God looks at sin. And let me tell you why it's important to do that. As long as you justify and excuse your wrongdoing, as long as you make light of it, as long as you don't agree with God what it really is, what's going to happen? You're going to go back and do the same thing over again. You're not going to have victory over that until you begin to look at it the way God looks at it. And that's what David had to learn to do. Well, if you're going to be forgiven, finally, you need to recognize God's part in our forgiveness. Notice the last of verse 5 says, "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." Oh, when he finally confessed, when he finally acknowledged and agreed with God about the evil that he had done, God freely forgave him. But even though it was free to David, his forgiveness was costly. It cost Jesus his life on the cross. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus knew he had to shed his blood on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin in order for God to forgive us. Forgiveness does not come by good works. Forgiveness does not come by following religious rituals. Forgiveness comes by faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and as we repent and confess our sins unto the Lord. Martin Luther, the great reformer, did everything his church told him to do to try to find forgiveness and peace with God. He did all the sacraments. He did all the rituals. He did his best to obey God's law, and still there was no peace. There was no blessedness. It wasn't until he discovered the truth of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, that he finally found peace and the blessing of forgiveness. And he calls Psalm 32 one of the Pauline Psalms, because Paul quoted from Psalm 32 in Romans 4 when he talks about justification by faith alone. Yes, we can experience the blessing of forgiveness when we repent of our sins, confess our sins, put our trust in Jesus who died for our sins on the cross. This morning, as we extend the invitation, I want to invite you, if you have never experienced the blessing of forgiveness, that today would be the day when you turn to Jesus in confession of sins and ask Him into your life to be your Savior. When we sing, we invite you to come and I'll lead you in a prayer to that effect. Or if you need to just once again confess and your sins to God, we can do it during communion or do it during the altar call. Or if you need a church home and God is leading you here, we invite you to come and present yourself for membership. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You forgive, that You extend the blessed state of forgiveness and peace with God. Father, help us to do what we need to do in order to experience the blessedness of forgiveness in this time of invitation. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our hymn of response. Note the words of this song, "Grace Greater Than Our Sin." Let's stand together.